See you. Wish we could talk more, but as I said on Wednesday, I don't think that I'm going to have anyone that's going to be upset if we don't shake hands. And that's just taking a little extra precautions and just making sure that if I'm sick, that you don't get sick from a handshake. Not to say that there's not other ways to get sick, but at least we'll cut that one out. But it's good to see you, and I'm thankful to be with you. I told you a couple or so weeks ago that we would talk about what God does when one is baptized. And the reason this is important is because oftentimes we are accused of being a works-based religion. And folks will use that so as to suggest that we believe that we are somehow salvation is earned. And somehow we think that it is deserved. Somehow we think if we do A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, that somehow God owes us something. But that's not the case. We don't believe that we deserve the grace of God. And by the way, the Bible says that we are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, verse 8. And so we know that we certainly do not deserve or earn salvation. If I go to heaven, it's going to be because of the grace of God. And that I've done what God has said to do in order to get there. And there's a number of ways that you can approach that. But really, many times when folks say, well, it's a works-based religion, you believe in water salvation, of which we don't. We don't believe that there's anything magical or powerful about water, that it's the blood of Christ that washes away sin to Revelation 1:5. But water is the element in which we are immersed in order for the blood of Christ to forgive us of our sins. That is at the point in which the blood of Jesus remits our sins, washes them away. And so we understand what the Bible says about that, and we want others to understand what the Scriptures say about that. And so, as I say, there are a number of ways in which you can approach a subject like that to try to help people see what the Bible says about the operation of God. And you'll recall, I guess it's been probably, I'd have to go back and look, but a couple of years ago, when several of our young people did a lesson on baptism, but specifically that baptism stands between the sinner and, remember that lesson? They did a great job on it. And they gave you all those references in the New Testament that talk about what is accomplished at baptism. But baptism stands in between the sinner and, I'll give you a bunch of those. For example, this is not our sermon tonight, but Mark chapter 16, verse 16. We will talk about a couple or three of these lessons, but baptism stands between the sinner and being saved or salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's also found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. I never will forgive thee at a convenience store or gas station talking to a man about the Bible, and he was saying, well, baptism is not essential. Baptism doesn't save. I said, sir, is there a passage in the Bible that says that baptism saves? He said, no. So I showed him 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. His response, well, I won't take what Peter said. Well, Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so did Paul and the other Bible writers in 1 Peter 3, 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. We have passages like Acts 2 and in verse 38 that it stands between, baptism does, stand between the sinner and remission of sin. Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, it stands between the sinner and having their sins washed away. And again, we're going to mention some of these again, but you need to know these passages. When you think about baptism, you think about 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13, it stands between the sinner and being in the one body of the New Testament, for by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it stands between the sinner and being buried with Christ, so we can be raised to walk in newness of life. That is also our scripture reading. Did a good job in the reading of that. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12. Then you have places like Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27. Baptism stands between the sinner and being in Christ. Another passage that talk about what baptism accomplishes. But the amazing thing to me is that the Bible reads the same for me as it does for you. And all other people, it says the same thing to me as it does to all these religiously minded people out in the world today. And yet they don't believe the things that I've put on the board. They believe that somehow one is a new man, a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 17, at the point that they believe. And not one passage says that. Not one. Now, they might isolate a passage and take it out of its context, like Acts chapter 16 and in verse 30 and 31. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they'll say, see there, you believe and you'll be saved. Well, they didn't say believe only, but even sometimes the Bible will talk about a belief to encompass, to include all that God says to do. If not, it's a dead faith, as we'll talk about in our upcoming lesson from James chapter 2. But nowhere does the Bible say that one is a new man, a new creature in Christ, at the point that they just simply acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Or they may take Romans chapter 10 and in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See there, you say, Lord, Lord, save me. Come into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior, and therefore you're saved. That's not what the text is even talking about. Acts 22:16 is the best commentary on Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, we are baptized, and it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21. So it really is a misunderstanding, oftentimes a misunderstanding, and oftentimes an understanding but a pure out rejection of what the Bible says about what baptism accomplishes. And so they accuse us of just trying to merit, deserve, or earn salvation. I think about the passage over in the book of Joshua, and I encourage you to turn over here. It really is a good passage to help us show folks about though something is given, sometimes it is given on conditionality. It's given based on condition. Like Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I mentioned to you a moment ago, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, salvation, which is made available by the grace of God, is given by God, is identified in the Bible as a gift, but sometimes there can be condition placed upon the gift. And God is God, and we are not, and He has every right to place upon it whatever condition that he sees fit. But in Joshua chapter 6, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, you need to underscore these three words. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout the great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So I ask the question, was the city of Jericho a gift from God to the children of Israel? Yes or no? Yes, the Bible says it was. Was there a condition placed upon it? Yes. Did they earn it? Did somehow they deserve it? No, but there was conditions placed upon it by which they could receive what God's clearly according to the text, gave to them. And so we need to understand that principle, and other folks do too. God has given us His grace, made available to all mankind, demonstrated through the giving of His Son, John chapter 1 and in verse 17. When you think about Romans chapter 6, being baptized in the likeness of the death of Christ, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We are raised to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. One is not in newness of life before they are buried with Christ in baptism. Most, if not all of you, understand all of that. You understand everything I'm talking about. Why? Because it's simple. But again, our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, talks about what God does. At least makes mention of it. He says, buried with Him in baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen, and He's writing to Christian people, wherein ye are risen with Him through the faith. Now watch this. Faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. The New King James Version renders that through the working of God. Well, you folks are just trying to do works. Baptism is a work. Well, it's a work of which God has told us to do. It's not a work of one's own righteousness. It's not a work of merit. It's not a work of boasting. It's certainly not a work of darkness, as the Bible talks about in Ephesians 5:11. But it is a work that God has told us to do. And by the way, belief is a work. Belief is a verb of action. Think of that. It's something you do. When folks say there's nothing you can do to be saved, well, might as well throw out belief. It's identified as a work in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. But I want to talk to you about five things of which God does, what God works at baptism. And see if folks today will accuse God of work salvation. Notice what God does, not what you do, what I do, but what God does in baptism. All of them very simple, we've talked about before. First of all, He washes away sins. You don't do that. You receive the forgiveness of your sins, but God washes away your sins, forgive your sins in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5 that I've mentioned to you and even think I mentioned it to you this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 26 through 28 that He who shed His blood for the remission of sins, tasted death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 10, 22. Well, when are those sins washed away? The point that I believe. Well, the devils believe and tremble, the Bible says in James chapter 2. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Well, we're not saved when we believe. A lot of people believe, but they walk away having not obeyed the gospel. And so it's not when an individual believes. Is it when an individual repents of their sins? I can repent. That is, change my mind about what I've been doing, evidenced by a change of action so far as I've cut it out, and yet not obey the gospel. That's part of obeying the gospel. That's certainly something that God commands of us to do. Luke 13, 3 and 5, and Acts 3, 19, and Acts 17, verse 30, and Acts 2, 38. And other passages talk about repentance. But when then are my sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb? When I'm buried with Christ in baptism. Romans 6, 1 through 6. Jesus shed His blood in His death. John 19, 34 and 35. And it's when we are buried in the likeness of His death that His blood washes away our sins. Now, that's made very clear in the Bible. And so, who does that? Who washes away sins? Who forgives sins? Our Father does. God does. But also, as we did talk about this morning, He adds us to the church. Are you aware of the fact that individuals can be a member of religious bodies based upon what they say that you must do in order to be a member of that religious body without ever having obeyed the gospel of Christ? But one cannot be a member of the New Testament church without obeying the gospel. And we're talking about five things that God does when one is baptized. Not what you do, but what God does. Acts 2 and then verse 47 we mentioned before. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18 identifies the body as a church. And that's the church of which you're a member of. The church of Christ, Romans chapter 16 verse 16. But I ask the question, in each of these 5 points, when does that take place? When does the Lord add one to the church? Well, look at Acts 2. When did He add them? Before or after they were baptized? Not before, but afterward. They that gladly received His word were baptized. The Lord added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. To give you a little side note, and you may already be familiar with it, but every example, every mentioning in the New Testament of baptism and salvation in the same passage, guess which one comes first? Baptism, every single time. Never does salvation precede, come before, baptism in the New Testament. Every single time. When they are mentioned together in the same passage, baptism always comes first. Mark it down. I put those on the board for you, Mark 16, 16. Now every time that the word or the mention of baptism is used, not always is salvation mentioned, though it's accomplished. It was specifically mentioned together in the same passage, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, maybe some of the others. But the Lord adds one to the church when you are baptized. And we've talked about, made the point for Ephesians 5:23 through 25, that Jesus is the Savior of the body. There's no way that one can be saved outside of that body. And so when folks say today, well, you can become a Christian, not be in the church, that's just wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. But also, number three, talking about what God works when one is baptized. He receives one into His family. In Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And He talks about being baptized, immersed into Christ in verse 27 and following. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, He talks about the whole family of God. You know who's in the family of God? And none excluded? His children. Every single one of them. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so if you want to be in the family of God, you've got to be baptized. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18 talks about being sons and daughters. And God would be a father unto them. But also number four, circumcision of the heart. Circumcising simply means a cutting away. And notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Preacher, I know all this. Well, good for you. You need to be reminded. Because I guarantee you, as you talk to people, you're going to run into folks who say that you have your sins remitted, you are added to the church, you're in the church. And by the way, a lot of folks in the religious world will say, I believe that there is one church. When you read a passage that, like Ephesians chapter 4, that there is one body, they say, I believe every word of that. I believe there's one church. But the problem is they believe that every denomination makes up that one church that you read about in the Bible. It's a funny thing to me. God never did mention denominationalism in the Bible if they were part of the one church that you do read about in the Bible. But on the other hand, He clearly condemns division. But in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, for He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the latter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And then in the book of Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 11, our text came from Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what He says in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so, the taking away of the sins, the circumcising of the heart, takes place when one obeys the gospel. Last point. What point would you have put in the lesson if you were talking about these five things that God works or does or accomplishes when one is baptized? Not what you do, but what God does. Notice, if you will, Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 3. Philippians 4 and in verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. When one is baptized, God writes their names in the book of life. Not before, but after. You can also read about the book of the living or the book of life in Psalm 69, verse 28. The book of Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5, 13 verse 8, 17 verses, or verse 8, chapter 20 verse 12, and verse 21, chapter 21 verses 27, and then in Revelation 22 and in verse 19, when the Bible talks about the book of the living or the book of life. Is your name written there? It can't be denied. That doesn't take place when you hear the gospel, believe it, repent, and confess of your sins. But when you are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Pretty simple stuff. Something that, though so simple, so many today either don't want to see it or they don't want to accept it. But it's not that they cannot understand it, because it's simple. The things we talked about tonight is not complicated at all by any measurement. The very simple things, the working of God, the operation, through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12. You can become a Christian tonight. Most of you have, if not all of you. But should you be in the assembly tonight and you're not a Christian, why not do what the Bible says to do to become one? Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24, repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God like the eunuch did, in Acts 8:37, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and in verse 38. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've not been faithful. You want to be restored. You want to come home like the prodigal son that we read about. He went into a far country, and there with riotous living, he just wasted his substance, but he came to himself and decided to go back home because he realized that he had it better with the Father than he did away from the Father. And he went back home, and you too can come back home if you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.